Let's turn our attention to this incredible story. As I read it, allow your imagination to picture the scene. Remember that the event that I'm reading really happened. These 10 individuals were full of leprosy, this dreaded disease. As a group, they are standing there crying out to Jesus. There's a real patch of earth where this happened, where they met their Savior, and He did what only He could do. Imagine the scene as I read, again, Luke 17, beginning in verse 11. Jesus cleanses 10 lepers. On the way to Jerusalem, He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered a village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When He saw them, He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. As a child, I cannot remember a time when I left to go to dinner with a friend or to spend the night with a friend or to go on a vacation with a friend. I can't remember a time that I didn't hear these last words from my mother. "Don't forget to say thank you." And upon return, every time I can remember, the first words spoken out of my mother's mouth before she said, "Welcome home, how was it?" She said, "Did you say thank you?" "Yes, Mom, I said thank you. I didn't mean it, but I said it." There was one particular time I was with a family, and it wasn't that entertaining. It wasn't that good of a time. Indeed, I wasn't that thankful. And I knew my mom would ask the question. She started with the first one when I left. "Don't forget to say thank you." That emphatic statement. Then I walked through the doors. "Mark, did you remember to tell them thank you?" And for a moment I paused and thought, what would happen if I said the following? "No." So I did. And I never did that again. Every mother and most fathers say the same things to their children when they leave. Why? It's a reflection on you as a parent. Are you raising children who are grateful, thankful for everything, polite? Deep down, you know that it's proper etiquette. A child should say, "Thank you, I had a wonderful time." Here in this passage, we see very clearly that there had to be an enormous disconnect in the mind of 9 of these lepers. How could they stand and cry out for mercy and then receive it, being healed, and not return to the feet of the one that just healed them? I mean, how could they not do that? It boggles my mind. Where did they go? I want to imagine it. I want to see it. When we read this passage, that's the first place we go because that's the clearest application. How could they not have expressed their thanksgiving? And then we quickly go to ourselves, are we like them? But before we go there, we have to see something that happened in the early part of this narrative. Because what happens in the early part is also extremely significant and something that all 10 lepers should be commended for. Something that must happen in order for any person to be saved or to be healed. And this is it. First, the lepers gather together and they cry out to Jesus. They say in verse 13, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." This is something that these men, these lepers should be commended for. They're doing the very thing that is required. The condition of leprosy in those days was one that was extremely wicked. The disease would corrupt the central nervous system so that the lepers couldn't feel with their hands, their feet. Their senses would go away so that their hand or foot could be in a fire and they wouldn't even know it's burning. if they saw something on their skin, they would have to go to a priest to have it diagnosed. And if they began to see it or their parents saw it, the worst fears would come on. This is not a disease likely to be cured from. And if it was of the worst type of leprosy, they would then be cast outside the city walls. Now imagine the social isolation, not to mention the physical pain. Here they would gather in clusters in these leper colonies and simply wait to die, suffering, great physical suffering. But so they knew, these 10 knew, that without a miracle from God, there was no way their bodies could be healed. And so Jesus is traveling by. This is near the end of Jesus' earthly life. He's moving towards Jerusalem and he passes by this area and he hears these 10. Imagine the scene. They are full of leprosy. They begin to cry out loud, not what they normally cry, which is unclean, unclean. In the Old Testament, we're told that lepers had to cry out those words whenever they were coming into contact with another who didn't have leprosy. So they're shouting out, unclean, unclean, but not this time. This time as they see Jesus approaching, the one they've heard about who can heal, the one who can do amazing things, they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He's their only hope. Do you see that? He is their only hope. And so Luke tells us with a loud voice, they shouted, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. In verse 14, it says, when Jesus saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priest. And they went and they were cleansed. There's something else to be commended here. Inside the lepers, their body diseased, they have enough knowledge of God to say, we must cry for mercy. They also have enough knowledge of Christ to obey his words. Do you see this? It's interesting. Jesus didn't say to the 10 right now, I am willing, you are cleansed. What he did is he said, go show yourselves to the priest. Immediately, I'm sure the lepers must have looked at themselves and saw that the leprosy wasn't gone. Jesus did not heal them instantly. So the thought of going to a priest would have been terrifying because it would have brought condemnation. So they look at themselves. They're still lepers, but they go. Here it shows us that they had faith. They trusted in the authoritative word of Christ who told them, go and show yourselves to the priest. Can you imagine the conversation that's taking place as they step and walk away from the high priest Jesus? Can you imagine what they're thinking as they move with these bodies that aren't yet healed? They had to be nervous. I wonder what they said to one another. But then, on a very specific patch of ground on this earth somewhere, the disease was lifted. They were healed. As they walked, the nerves suddenly came alive. As they walked, their complexions changed. As they walked, the bumps, the scars, the oozing, all of it is gone. They're healed. It really happened. Can you imagine what it would have looked like to have seen all 10 of these lepers suddenly going, look at my face. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. We're cleansed. We're healed. Imagine. But only one, it says, turned and went back. He went back, verse 15, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. You see what happened? In that moment, when he saw that his physical body was restored and the disease was gone, he stopped, he turned, he left the other 9, and he went. And when he went, he knew to do only what would be right, and that is to thank and praise God there present before him. God, fully man, fully God, Jesus. And he falls on his face. It was an instinct. He realized his condition, that had Christ not done that work, he could never have been healed. And so he praises God. And then Jesus says to him, "Where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Incredible story. The 10 started with the right call, the right cry. "Jesus, Master, have mercy." They listened to what Jesus said and obeyed and went. They were healed. And then suddenly, for one, the right response, go and praise God with a loud voice. This is why I wanted to preach on the miracles. The miracles should lead us to praise God every time we hear of one, because it really happened on a real place right here on this earth. They should lead us to be overwhelmed with joy for what God can do. And this one leper goes back. And Jesus says, "Where are the other nine? Were they also not cleansed?" They were. Why did they not return? Where did they go? What did they say to one another? What did they think when the one was going back? I don't know. I can't imagine. I really can't. Until I pause and ask the question of God, am I more like the one, Father? Or am I more like the nine? How about you? You see, if you're in Christ, you've had a work, a miraculous work in you as well. You at some point in your life cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior." Like Jesus, you have been, or like the one leper, you have gone and sought to do what Jesus has said. But over time, the gratitude of God's people can become more like an ingrate than the ones who praise God. How can it be? How can it be? Well, brothers and sisters, we are like the lepers. We have what they had. Leprosy was not their greatest problem. Leprosy was not their most significant disease. The disease that they were born with is the same disease that I was born with and you were born with. It's the same disease that these two infants were born with and their siblings and their parents. It's called sin. And all, the scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin means eternal separation from God if the price isn't given for paying for that sin. The disease is wicked. And the people who carry the disease are wicked. And if we don't consider frequently that which we have been saved from, we too will be like the nine, running around doing many other things, but failing to come to our Savior with a loud, full voice saying, "Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for saving me from eternal separation from you. Thank you for saving me from hell. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you for making me your own and not leaving me as an orphan. Thank you." And the more we hear of God's grace and mercy and favor, the greater our heart should swell for him. But it's so easy to lose sight of that which we have been saved from. You see it all over the gospel. I want you to consider something for a moment. How good do you think you really are? How good? Following this passage, We have the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee says, thank God, I'm not like him. Then we have the rich young ruler saying, I've kept all those. I'm good too. How good are you really? How good have you been on your very best day? Good enough to say I should get in based on the last 24 hours? Would anybody say, I think I got it. If I died today, that day would have been good enough. Let's just try this morning. How many of you have sinned already this morning? Raise your right hand. If you did not raise your right hand, you just sinned. So we're all together. And being all together is something that you could really easily miss in this passage. They were all together in the misery of leprosy. They were all together in sin. And all together they cried out, Lord Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And we are all together because of sin in need of mercy. As sinners, we together must cry out, unclean, unclean, except by the blood of Jesus. Recently, my wife and I decided to upgrade our life insurance. It was at her request. I'm not sure really what she's thinking, but I went along. The nurse came out to the house. She took our blood pressure, gave us a questionnaire. It seemed like 100 or more questions. I like those surveys. They make me feel good about my health. Most of the survey questions are answered with a yes or a no. And when I fill out these questions based on my health, I just simply go, no, 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 no. Never had it, never have it, never have it. Won't probably have it. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. I feel good. I checked all the appropriate answers. I even checked the one that says I didn't lie about any of this. My wife did the same. The nurse then took that sheet and went over each question with us. Then, a few days later, somebody from the home office called to ask us the very same questions. At the same time, labs were evaluating our blood work, wondering whether or not we were healthy people. And then all of our doctors and all of our records were sent. Finally, they sent us the acceptance letter and an analysis of our blood. It was great. I looked at it. I saw what I expected to see. We are in that category that is of the elite in terms of physical health. I felt good about that. That's wonderful. It's amazing what can happen when you fast for 3 days from donuts and enchiladas. Wow, I'm healthy. And my wife is too. But what if we had to take a spiritual health questionnaire? And it simply was a yes and a no box. Imagine if some of the questions sounded like this. Do you ever have jealousy when you look at another sister in Christ? Does that jealousy ever move towards envy to the point where you wish they didn't have the very gift that God gave them because it makes you look worse? Have you ever felt anger towards your children? Have you ever lost your cool, Father, in a way that you're so ashamed and afraid someone would see? Maybe no physical violence was ever done, but words so hard, so harsh. And then in your shame, you say to them with real penitence, this isn't the real me. Well, maybe it is. And you should check yes. Do you ever go to work excited about the day because there a fantasy unfolds in your mind towards a coworker? Nobody knows but you, and maybe her or maybe him. Do you ever waste hours at night looking at things you shouldn't look at, quickly hitting delete all, afraid that somebody will see? Do you spend a lot of time meditating on money, wondering how much you will have, how much you'll leave behind, how much is necessary, and how little the Bible requires of you to give away? Check yes or no. Does pride ever enter into your life? Like the Pharisee and the tax collector, do you ever look around and go, at least I'm not like him, or at least I'm not like her, or at least we're not like that couple, or at least we're not parents of children like that? Check yes or no. Have you ever set a forest on fire by words that you have spoken in slander, imagining that God in his infinite wisdom has given you too infinite wisdom and you can cast judgment on someone when you don't know the whole story? Have you ever lit that match and watched it burn and then in the name of prayer for that family or that couple or that person, acted as if you weren't the one who went, check yes or no. Have you ever had the failure to love, the failure to forgive, the failure to believe? Are you so paralyzed by the political outcomes of a week and a half ago that you've lost hope? When the word tells us that our King is still King and will be forever? Is perfectionism part of your life? Even today as you dress, did you think, I have to look just right? And my children must look just right for all to be right. Do you ever live in the fear of man like me? More fear of man than fear of God? Check yes or no. You see, together we shout unclean, unclean. Our disease is worse than leprosy. The leper's disease was worse than leprosy. And he came to die for that disease. He didn't come to die so that you can trust him once and then try to make your life look perfect, to try to clean everything up. He came to die because you and I needed him to die. So as you're checking the questionnaire, there is a final question. Have you trusted in the one who died for all of your check marks? Have you trusted for the one who died for check marks that you can't even see? Have you trusted in the one who died for sins that you won't even know about committing? Have you? Yes or no? If you've checked yes, then every time we hear the story of a miracle of Christ, we should pause just for a moment and ask again for mercy. God, would you give the mercy to see my need again? Will you give me mercy to praise you and worship you with a voice that's so full because I'm not afraid of what the other people are experiencing around me? Do you think the one leper was really afraid of what the other nine were going to do? I don't think he was. I think he might have been surprised that he was the only one there. But I think he went so fast he had no clue what the others were doing. Do you worship God that way? Are you going to worship God the rest of this service that way? Are you going to check yes and say, I'm saved and my Savior died for me. He did everything necessary. Of course I'm going to sing with full voice. Of course, if I feel led, I'm going to lift my hands. Of course I want to walk out here different because he saved me. If not, then you're like the nine. We're like the nine. And it's a big disconnect. In the Old Testament, when the lepers sought to be cleansed, Leviticus tells us a lot about the description. But in Leviticus 14, here's what happened. A leper would come to the priest seeking to be cleansed. Signs of the leprosy being miraculously gone, the leper shows up. Two birds are taken. One bird is killed. And all of the blood from that bird is drained into a pot. The bird is dead, lifeless. All of this animal's blood in this basin. The live bird is then put inside the basin, covered in crimson, the blood of the animal that was just killed. That blood is then taken and dripped on the leper. And then, in this great, beautiful picture of Christ himself, substitutionary atonement, this bird is let loose to fly. Now imagine the leper cleansed with the priest who killed this bird watching now as he lets go the one bird, this red speck flying into the sky. Imagine the non-leper and the priest now watching as the red dot gets smaller and smaller and smaller till they could see it no more. And think of Jesus, the great high priest, bleeding drips of blood as he carries the crossbeam as far as he can and drops. Imagine Jesus and the drops of his blood at the foot of the cross on Golgotha. Imagine blood running down our Savior's face as he hangs there dying. And as he says, "It is finished." Imagine the bloody, lifeless body being carried to the tomb and prepared for burial. And know all of that was absolutely necessary because you and I check a box that says, "Yes, I am a sinner. I have fallen short of the glory of God." It was necessary. He died that you might have life. He died that I might have life. And now imagine that resurrected body conquering death, walking again upon the same earth, ascending before his disciples, now reigning as king, waiting until he's sent back for us. And forever we will gaze at him in glory if we have checked the box. Yes, I trust in him. I trust in his work. I trust in what he accomplished. Yes, I am a sinner saved by grace because I cried out, "Mercy, Jesus, have mercy." Today, some of you may never have checked that box. I want to show you something in this passage. Jesus at the end said this, "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Oh, if you are new to this church, new to the idea of Christianity, you may feel like a foreigner. What in the world is this guy in the robe doing talking about birds and blood? I don't get it. Listen, Jesus came to save foreigners. I don't mean people of a different nationality, but people who are in desperate need of a God. The people of Israel were God's chosen people. They missed it. They missed this king. Christ himself shows us that he came to save not just that chosen people, but all chosen people from all tribes and tongues. So today may be the day in which you check yes, and you know that forever you are saved, safe in the arms of your Savior. All you must do is confess to him in prayer, "I'm a sinner, just like Mark said, just like Mark. And I need the cleansing blood of Jesus. Jesus, pray this, have mercy on me." And he will, and you will be a Christian as soon as you pray that prayer. He grabs hold of you, and he can never let go. Hallelujah. If you've checked that box already, and you go through Sunday after Sunday with kind of a normal, natural, warm, fuzzy experience at church, but no radical transformation, I want you to beg for mercy too, just like I have to, every Sunday. God, I pray every Sunday, what we are doing in this hour and 5 minutes together is the most important thing that any of us will do this day, the next day, or through the rest of our life. We, as his people, are returning back to him to say, "Thank you. Thank you for cleansing one who is so unclean as me." And he delights in those whose hearts filled with thanksgiving. My My great joy in this text is seeing this small body of 10 come, cry out, and believe. My prayer is that we will not be like the 9, scattering everywhere, busy everywhere, and failing to bring praise to our God.